the contributions that folks made of what God showed you last Wednesday night in our Bible study time, and I encourage you to share what God's given to you. I missed Sunday school class this morning because Connor wasn't here, so I took his class. I tried to straighten them out after Connor's been in there for a couple of years. They've tried to fix all the teenagers, but I think some of them are hopeless. But right, Ben? No, I had an enjoyable time with the teenagers this morning in Sunday school. And I heard Gary's Sunday school lesson was good, but I think that's because you didn't make any jokes about my wife. So she said it was good this morning. So, oh, what? All right. Well, Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Lost my glasses. They're right here. Used to carry it in my coat pocket. I didn't take my coat. Does it feel warm in here to you?
I'm warm.
it does to me. So it's a little warmer up here. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I just want to share a couple of verses with you that I just thought were so good. Verse number 29 in chapter number 4. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. Isn't that good? If we come to him, we can find him if we come to him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. You know, a lot of folks want to come to him half-hearted, both for salvation and both for service. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. Isn't that good? He is a merciful God, and he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Now, jump down to verse number 35. By the way, the book of Deuteronomy, of course, was written to God's people that are getting ready to go into the land of promise. Down to verse number 35. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire. Thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. This is the most fascinating verse I found so far in studying the book of Deuteronomy, verse number 37. I want you to see that verse again. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. Notice the first phrase in verse 37, because he loved thy father. I mentioned it Wednesday night because I just saw it last Tuesday. This is the first time in the Bible that God says he loves someone as an individual or as a people, as he's speaking up here. Now, he talked about love. He demonstrated his love many times before this, but this is the first time he said, I love you specifically. Isn't that special? Isn't that great? I'm so glad that he loves us. In this world that we live in today, that word love is so cheapened and so overused and misused, but it's a wonderful thing to know that God loves us as his children. If you're not one of his children, I pray that you'll get saved soon, that you can be a part of his blessing. And what we've been talking about, these lessons, the pursuit of holiness, or on the front page, be ye holy. We covered a lot of this last week. I just want to mention a couple of things. At the top of page number 1, this is our key verse through this study. And I don't know how long this study is going to last. It might last a year. It might last a month. It might last, I don't know. We'll see how it goes. But each week I'm going to give you a write out. And we just, because I had so much introduction stuff last time, I didn't get all the way through it last week. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In Hebrews 12, verse number 13. No man shall see the Lord. Have you ever seen the Lord? And by the way, that's not talking about getting to heaven. That's talking about knowing him today. Seeing him not with our physical eye, but with our spiritual eye. It's a wonderful thing to walk in fellowship with him. to know that He's speaking through His Word. It's a wonderful thing to meditate on the Word of God and know that that is God speaking to us. It's great to get up in the middle of the night or wake up in the middle of a trial or a struggle and God gives you a verse. And by the way, when God gives you a verse, that's God speaking. The devil ain't going to give you a verse. God speaks through the Word of God, but if the Word of God's not in our mind, if the Word of God's not in our heart, God can't speak to us like He would like to. That's the value of memorizing and meditating on God's Word. Now, I just gave you some introductory things, and I would just say this. I was just looking at the things at the front page there again. Faithful men that I've chosen to follow. I listed four of them there. One, two, three, four. That's how many I got there, right? Four. I'm counting them wrong. Never mind me. I'm cross-eyed. I need hearing aids so I can see better. Will that help? I don't think that'll help, will it? Three of the four were Sunday school teachers. I'm so glad for Sunday school. In fact, other people that didn't quite make the list that were great help to me were fellow workers on the bus route. And serving alongside of them. And serving Jesus is where you find the best helpers. I said something about the navigators on page number 2 and Jerry Bridges, the author of the books that we're kind of using as a focal point, The Pursuit of Holiness. In fact, I should have called this whole course The Pursuit of Holiness, but maybe I'll change that for next time. Pursuit of Holiness and the Practice of Godliness. So let's go on to page number 3, that's where we left up. Holiness is for you. There's a lot of strange ideas that people get when we talk about holiness, and it's a word that's not used enough today, but it is a great Bible word. In fact, it's used quite often in the Bible, nearly 1,000 times. If you were to count holiness and separated and sanctified, you'll find it probably over 1,000 times used in the Bible. And I want to mention, we'll pick up in the middle of the page there. We got a little farther than this, but to be holy is to be morally blameless. It is to be separated from sin. We talk about holiness is separation. Separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. The word signifies separated to God. Not from things, but if we're separated to God, we're going to be different than the world around us. Conduct befitting those so separated unto God. That's what holiness is. Now we're going to get down to, and by the way, let me say this. It is not as many suppose and many believers even practice, and I can say I've been guilty of this, especially in my early days of Christianity. I wanted a list. And I was saved when I was 19 years old. I lived in the world, involved in all the things the world's involved in for the first 19 years of my life. Though I had religion, I did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when I got saved and became a Christian, a believer, a Bible-believing Christian, I was, for all practical purposes, thrown out of my family, in a sense, and my friends kind of thought, man, you got religion or whatever folks said back then. I wanted to live for the one who saved me. I wanted to walk with the one who all of a sudden became real to me. And I wanted a list of things I should do to please Him. And I wanted a list of things I should not do, because I knew a lot of things I should not do. And I tell you, the first time, as soon as I got saved, within the first week, I had in my mind, I can't do that anymore. There's something wrong with doing that. Things I used to be comfortable doing, no longer were comfortable doing. I want to know, okay, God, what else is there that I shouldn't do? What else is there that I should do? And I wanted a list of do's and don'ts. And to a lot of people, that's all living for God is. It becomes just a practice of whatever. But that's not what we're talking about. And I thought that many times. In fact, I remember trying to read the Bible, being frustrated with reading. My pastor said, you need to read the Bible. My Sunday school teacher said, you need to read the Bible. I tried to read the Bible. I was not getting it. And let me tell you, you just keep in it. Pretty soon, it's going to click. God's testing you and trying you. Are you serious about this? Do you really want to walk with God? But holiness is not a list of do's and don'ts like some people suppose. I remember thinking to myself, God, why didn't you just tell me, do this, do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that. That would have made it so much easier, God. Just give me a list of things. He said, no, I want you to dig into the book. I want you to have a personal walk with me. And when you walk with me, I'll take you by the hand and I'll guide you where you ought to go. And I'll say, no, let's not go that way. Let's go over this way. That's a relationship with God. That's when you begin to see God, not with your eyes like I see you. Some of you need some beauty sleep. Oh, I'm sorry. I couldn't help it. Not like we see each other in the flesh, but we see him through the eye of faith. Now, let's pick up where we left off last time. We're in the middle of the page, number 3. The question every honest Christian struggles with, how do we live for God? Have you ever been frustrated trying to live for God? I tell you, the first week I was saved, and it's still today, there's things I know I shouldn't do that. I know I should do this, not because God says, you know, this is how you should be doing this. And that frustration, oh, why did I fail? Paul struggled with that his entire life. At the end of his life, he wrote the book of Romans. He said, the things that I would do, I can't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. And the wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? I thank Christ Jesus. And he can deliver us. But the question we wrestle with, and there are really 3 things we're going to focus. We're going to come back to these throughout the lesson. But I want to give them to you tonight. The question every honest Christian struggles with, how do we live a life that's holy, separated, the life that God wants us to live, where we can see him, where we can walk with him, where we can fellowship with him. There are 3 basic problem areas that cause us to not experience personal holiness. I'm trying to read I scribbled some notes along my pages and I can't read them. They must have been good though, because I wrote them down. I just wish I could read them for you. Number 1, our attitude toward sin is more self-centered than God-centered. My attitude toward sin is more self-centered than God-centered. I was sharing with the teenagers in Sunday school this morning how I'd memorized the Romans Road to Salvation before I was saved. And I pretended I was a Christian. I learned the language of the church. I learned they talked about, you know, being born again. I learned different things about the Bible. And I learned even the books of the Bible. I learned the Romans. And they were asking me a question. Oh, yeah, I've been saved. And I never heard that word saved in the church I was growing up with. In fact, I kind of hated that word the first time I heard it. What are they talking about? I've never heard that. I've gone to church all my life. Nobody's ever talked about being saved. But I learned the language and pretended and made a pretty good artificial Christian for a long time. But when I saw my sin for the first time, as God sees my sins, I fell on my face before God and cried out, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Now, I've been playing a Christian for some time. I was getting pretty good at it, so I thought, except for the people that really knew me, knew better. And when I saw my sin for what it was, repentance came quite easy. And brokenness became quite easy. Broken for my sin and need of a Savior. We never see sin for what it is until we see it against God. I have sinned against a holy God. And now, as a Christian, we will never get victory over the besetting sins that we struggle with until we see it for what it is. His authority that is, and it's his authority that we despise. Notice this. Pharaoh, Balaam, Saul, and Judas all said, I have sinned. They all said, I have sinned. But the prodigal son said, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, before God. Notice the difference there? It's one of what I've sinned. But when I realize I've sinned against a holy God, that changes the perspective, doesn't it? And David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight. He said, well, I've done some terrible things. He committed adultery, he committed murder. Those are terrible things. But when he realized he'd not only done wrong, but he had sinned against a holy God, that's what changed everything. When we see sin for what it is, God wants us to walk in obedience, not victory. You know, as long as we're in this flesh, we're never going to have complete victory over sin. And I know we talk about victory, we talk about living in the land of victory, but we still have sin that we struggle with. And God just wants us to obey Him, just one step at a time. You do this, okay, now let's go to the next step. And just obey Him. We'll never get that complete victory where sin is gone forever and we're in His presence in heaven. I need to go on. Their obedience is oriented towards God, and victory is oriented toward ourself. When we think we've gotten over something, you're like, oh, look at me. And we see it all the time. People say, well, they come to church, they've got addictions maybe. Or they've been in trouble with whatever the case may be. And they've had some moral difficulties. They come and they seem to say, well, I'm doing pretty good now. I've been sober for so many years. Or I'm not, I seem to have gotten past this bad thing in my life. I've got the victory now. I'm doing good now. And they say, I don't need God anymore. And pretty soon, they're right back, not only where they were, but worse than where they were, because they walked away from God and they were self-oriented instead of God-oriented. I want to see my sin for what it is so I can have a closer walk with God, not so I can get over this hurdle in my life. Let me go on to the second thing. These are the major obstacles. The second one, we misunderstand still what living by faith is all about. Galatians 2:20 does not mean that we just sit back and let God. We don't have to do anything. In fact, sometimes we've even suggested, and I know that I've struggled with this in my own life in recent years and recent days. And he suggested that any effort I do on my part is of the flesh. Now, we understand salvation is that way. But living for God also includes obedience to Him. We must face the fact that we have a personal responsibility to walk in holiness. We see ourselves, number one, we can say we see our sin for what it is. Number two, we see ourselves for who we are. That God, by His grace, has saved us. Now God wants us to step out. And you use the illustration of the Israelites, say, Moses parted the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry ground. Or God parted the Red Sea, Moses lifted up his hands. They didn't have to, and He said, stand still and see the salvation. Just watch and see what God can do. That's salvation. But now they come to the Jordan River. They had to obey to get in there. They had to trust Him to get in there. And they had to do what He said. And they had to step into the water, and then God would part the water of the Jordan River that was outside of its banks at that time. They would have been drowned if they didn't trust Him and if they didn't step out on faith. We have misunderstood what it is to live by faith. It's not God doing everything and we just sit back and enjoy the ride. That's not the spiritual life. Now, it is that way for salvation, but not for personal sanctification and not for walking in holiness. It's like, I guess we could illustrate it this way. Somebody that lives their entire life abusing their body. They're a chain smoker. They're a loose living person. They're addicted to alcohol, addicted to drugs, and never exercise, a couch potato, never eat whatever they want to, live off of Twinkies and cheeseburgers and everything else. And they do whatever they... Some of you are looking at each other right now. They do whatever they want to. And one day it catches up to them. And they're sick and dying. And now they cry out, God, would you heal me? Hello? What have you been doing to yourself? See, if you want to have good health, you're going to have to learn to take responsibility and do some things to take care of yourself. The same sign, if a person says, well, I'm going to just live by faith. I've heard people say that. That means I'm going to sit at home and do nothing all day. and trust God to feed me. That ain't living by faith. That's stupidity is what that is. That's laziness. And say, God, I'm hungry. I need some food. Well, get out and get a job. Hello? Get out and work. Do something. And that's not for salvation, but that's for living for God. Or we as Christians play this game. We can pray, oh, God, save the lost. Save my neighbor. Lord, would you save my mom and dad, my uncle, whatever the case may be. Would you save my friend? Would you? They need to be saved. God, would you save them? But we never memorize Scripture. We never share the gospel with them. Are they ever going to get saved? Not unless somebody tells them, and we're the one that are to tell them. If we're not doing our part, God cannot do His part. And that's the whole message to the nation of Israel as they left Egypt, picturing salvation, now going into the promised land. Trust and obey. Not just trust, but trust and obey. Now, number three. These are the three reasons, the three main struggles that we have why we cannot get to the other side. Our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than God-centered. We have misunderstood living by faith. And then I think this one ties it all together. We do not take sin seriously. We've mentally categorized sin into what is acceptable and what can be tolerated. Well, I can live with that. I'm not going to go real far, but I'm going to enjoy this sin for a little while. As long as I don't go too far. The Song of Solomon says it's the little foxes that spoil vines. One of the men that I listed earlier has been influenced on my life. About every Sunday I heard him teach Sunday school. I heard him say that statement. The little foxes. It's those little foxes, those little things that we let by. When I was first introduced to Jerry Bridges, who I mentioned last time, the first book that I read by him was called, and I love the title of it. That's why I picked that one. The list of the books that he wrote. So he said, you know, you read some of his books. And I saw the one entitled Acceptable Sins. And he started talking about the acceptable, the things that we say, oh, that's not so bad. I can live with this one. I can do okay with this one. It's not as bad as such and such. It's not as bad. Hey, I've got a long way to go, but we begin to justify certain things in our life. They become acceptable. They become, well, everybody else is doing it, so I think that we're okay. But when we see God for who He is and realize that no matter how small my sin looks to me, and this is something that God gave me years ago, and James chapter number 2 and verse number 10 says, he that keepeth the whole law he that keepeth the whole law and yet offends in one point is guilty of all. I'm trying to think of the wording there. If I offend in one point, I'm guilty of every single law. Jesus died for what? My sin. Every time I sin, I struggle with sin, and I still do. I picture Jesus on the cross, and He's dying for that sin that I just took lightly. That's no big deal. Sure, I let off a cuss word. Sure, I got angry and blew up and threw a fit in front of and blew my testimony, but that's what Jesus died for. Well, that makes a difference when you start to think that way. That's the sin that Jesus died for. I see Jesus on the cross, being crucified for my little sins. You look at Adam, the first sin, the original sin, was eating the forbidden fruit. No, it wasn't an apple. All right? He ate the forbidden fruit. That doesn't seem like a big deal. Come on, God, get over it, right? That's just taking a bite. He just took a little bit. God, that's not... Because of that one little sin, the entire human race is condemned to death. Because of that one little sin. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 15. I was looking at this verse again today. We just finished going through the book of Hebrews. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you. And thereby, does anybody know how that verse ends? Thereby what? Many be defiled because of that one little sin. It's talking about Esau, the one little sin. Because of that little sin, many are defiled. Oh, if we could learn to take sin seriously, as God says. Our attitude toward sin is more self-centered than God-centered. We realize we've sinned against God. We see it for what it is. And we see ourselves for who we are as sinners, unworthy of His grace, but thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy and His grace. And we see God for who He is. And we begin to take our sin seriously. Now let's go over to page number 4. This one won't take as long to get through. God is holy. God expects us to be holy because He is holy. Holiness is for you. This is something that we ought to aspire to. This is something that we got. This is the picture of Israel saying, hey, this is the promised land. This is the land that I promised you, that I'll bless you, I'll be with you. This is something that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob 500 years before you were alive. I promised this land. This is the land of victory, and you can get in there. It's for us to live in that land. But it's going to take some faith and obedience. And we need to remember that our God is holy. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 15 and 16, we gave you those verses already, but He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. All manner of conversation. That's just not what we say, our conversation, our words, but everything about our life ought to be a demonstration of God's holiness. And what holiness is, which we've said already. God has called every Christian to live a holy life. Not just the preacher, not just the missionary, not just the deacon, not just the Sunday school teacher. Every Christian, if you want to know the blessings of God, God wants you to live a holy, sanctified life, separated unto God, a holy life. There are no excuses to this call. Well, I'm glad I'm not the preacher. I don't have to live that way. Well, I'm glad I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I don't have to live that way. Hey, if you're doing it to please others, you got it all wrong to begin with. We're doing it because we want to walk with God because we want that close fellowship. We want to live for Him and with Him and walk with Him. We want to see God. And Moses' great desire in life, oh, I just want to see God in His glory. And that's what we desire. There are no exceptions to this call. Every one of us is called to holiness. You look at 1 Peter 1. He's not talking to just preachers or just certain people. He's talking to all believers. This call to be holy, this call to a holy life is based on the fact that God Himself is holy. In Scripture, holiness describes both the majesty of God. He's untouchable. He's above anything we can. He's different. He's holy, and yet He accepts us into Him. And He takes us to be a part of Him at the moment of salvation. And by the way, that's hard for us to figure out, isn't it? That's hard to rationalize, to reason that, to understand that we are in the heaven. I love the way Ephesians says that we are in heavenly places when we trust Christ as our Savior. We're already there spiritually. But the problem is we're still living in this flesh. And there's where the struggle is. To realize that He Himself is holy and we are a part of Him. It talks about His moral and His purity, His moral perfection. It's a part of His nature. Holiness is His chief attribute. What do we mean by that? In our world today, folks like to emphasize the love of God. And I mentioned this morning, if you don't see the holiness of God, you can never appreciate the love of God. The love of God is not just saying, okay, I know you meant well, so we'll just kind of overlook that. That doesn't satisfy. Jesus died for our sin. He is holy. He cannot allow sin into His presence. That sin must be paid for, and Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. Aren't you glad for that? I don't have to pay for my sin. He already paid for it. I just need to accept the gift of salvation. Holiness is His chief attribute. When we understand how holy He is, and I mentioned this morning, I pointed this out to many different people, that the one who wrote the most about the love of God in the New Testament is the same one who wrote the most about the holiness of God. That's no coincidence. It always works that way. And it's a chief part of His, without His holiness, no other attribute would be possible. He is perfect in holiness. He is perfect in power, in wisdom. Everything about Him screams of His holiness. If He was not holy, He would cease to be God. He would be nothing but a man. He would be no different than you and I and unable to save anyone if He were not holy. God's holiness, then, is perfect freedom from all evil. He is above sin. He cannot sin. He could not sin. And the question is, when you study the life of Christ, and I know when we go through the Gospels, that always comes up. Well, could Jesus have sinned when He was tempted? If He sinned, He would have ceased to be God. So no, He could not have sinned if He was God, and He is God. So He could not sin. And He would not sin because He was man, but He could not sin because He was God. And God's desire, we skipped a paragraph, to deny God's holiness is a form of blasphemy or a total denial of His very being and existence. Acknowledging His holiness is the first and foremost act of worship. In Exodus chapter 15, if you're familiar with that chapter, that is immediately after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. Following Moses, God parted the water. They left Egypt, and the Egyptian army was pursuing them. Moses lifted up his rod and said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord," and the water parted, and the Israelites walked across on dry ground. They looked back after they'd all got across the water, and we're not talking a couple of dozen, we're talking about quite a few million people walking across that river, or that sea. And they looked back and saw the Egyptian army pursuing in the middle of the river, and then God closed in the walls and drowned the pursuing Egyptian army. And again, Moses' words that were crying out, that they were ringing in their ears, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." In Exodus chapter number 15, Moses breaks out in song, the first song you'll find in the Bible, which is interesting too, a song of victory, of salvation. And he says in that psalm, in Exodus 15:11, "Who is like Thee, O Lord, among the gods?" Small g gods. "Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises and doing wonders?" There's no one holy and righteous and powerful like our God. Isaiah 6 and verse number 1 through 3. Isaiah got a glimpse of God on His throne. And much to a lot of folks' surprise, he didn't see Grandma sitting in a rocking chair on the front porch, right? Smoking a corncob pipe. I love to use that, huh? Honey, I was waiting for you to get out. That's not what you see when you get to heaven. You don't even see a long tunnel and the light at the end of the tunnel like a lot of folks say that they saw. God says, this is what you're going to see when you get to heaven. Isaiah saw God in heaven. Isaiah chapter number 6 says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up." That's His holiness. "His train filled the temple." That's not His train like Garrison's train. Choo-choo going around the basement. "His train, His glory and His garments filled the entire temple. Above it stood seraphims," or angels. "Each one of them had six wings. With twain He covered His face. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. With two He did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, 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 Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." That's the first scene we're going to see in heaven. And it's going to magnify the holiness, the glory of God. John saw the same thing in Revelation chapter number 4. He saw the same thing that Isaiah saw in the Old Testament. And that's what we're going to see when we get there too. In Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 8, the verse is written down, or the reference is written down in your paper there. The verse says, "And the four beasts," those are angels. God describes them as beasts. And by the way, an angel in the Bible is never seen as a little Tinkerbell with a little halo and the little fluttery wings going around. Nowhere in the Bible is an angel ever pictured like that. It's either pictured as a beast, or as a human being. The angels here, John described them as beasts, and each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes, within, and they rest not day and night, saying, love, 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 right? They're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. When we get to heaven, if you're saved, you're going to get to heaven and you're going to see that same scene that the angels standing around the throne and God Himself sitting on the throne. And the Lamb, as it had been slain, as John goes on to describe, coming before the throne and applying the blood at the mercy seat of God. And the greatest emphasis in heaven is the holiness of God. It is the beginning of worship, of recognizing who He is. He's not just, yo, God, come down here, buddy. Let's talk about this for a while. That's not how you approach a holy God. That's a popular way to approach God today. And many that call themselves Christians, but never in the Bible do any. And I love the picture of Moses when God appeared to him. One of the first things he did is fell on his face and took. And God said, "Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." I think of the Apostle Paul when he saw God, he fell on his face as though he were dead. Because he saw God in His holiness. He didn't see Him as a, yes, God is holy, but He's also our best friend. But we need to never forget that He is a holy God first and foremost. Our God is holy. God desires more than for us to acknowledge His holiness. Now, we acknowledge His holiness, but He wants more than that. He commands us again in 1 Peter 1 to be holy, for I am holy. Well, how can we be holy? We can't on our own. There's nothing I can do to make myself holy. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only through Him that we can be holy. In Romans chapter 8, most of us know verse 28 and maybe verse number 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. The good is to be like Christ. And verse number 29 says this, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And His first attribute is what? His holiness. God wants to conform us to Himself. Our God is holy. We've heard it said that God hates sin and loves sinners. It's sad that most of the time I hear that said today, I hear people mocking God's holiness, Christian people mocking God's holiness. Or I hear it also said by Christian folks to justify their sin. God hates sin, but He loves a sinner. This is true. And I wrote this down in your paper, but we often focus more on the first half that God hates sin when we're talking about other people's sins, right? When we're looking at, well, God hates your sin, but He loves the sinner. And that's what we look at when we look at us with our sin. Isn't that amazing how that works? It's easy to justify our own sin and to condemn others for their sin. Jesus talked much about this in the Sermon on the Mount, trying to help people to remove the mote that's in their eye when we've got a beam in our own eye. If we could learn to, you know, one of the things I've learned over the years in pastoring in a small town is it's a blessing to be an outsider, because the reaction of folks, the Christian people, when I mention somebody for prayer and I say, "Would you pray for so-and-so?" And I've been witnessing to them. I saw this the first year I was here. A couple of people I mentioned in prayer meeting, pray for them. I've been witnessing to them. And folks say, "Oh, no, not them. Let me tell you something about them." I said, "You know what? They need a Savior just like I do." But we have this idea, well, this person, oh, they're bad news. Without knowing people, it's a whole lot easier to approach people and love them just for who they are. But isn't it amazing how, and there's a whole lot of prejudice that we don't want to admit in our lives. And I just say that because yesterday at the food pantry, a gentleman stopped by and he said, "Good, I don't remember meeting him in the food pantry. He's been there a couple of times, but I've missed him when he was there before. Do you remember me?" And I said, "No, I don't." And he told me his name, and I still don't remember his name. So I didn't write it down. I've been here before, and I've not seen you here, but you've been to my house before. You knocked at my house. You knocked at my door before. In fact, a couple of times you knocked on my door. And he told me where he lives. And, oh, I remember. I remember the house. And I remember talking to someone, and I kind of vaguely remembered him. And he said, I want to apologize because I probably offended you, because I wasn't very nice to you when you came to my house. And I don't want you to hold that against me. And I hope I didn't offend. I said, sir, you can't offend me. When I'm walking with God, you can't offend me, no matter what you do. It was forgiven. I guarantee you, I offended you before I got in the car and drove away from your place. That's long forgotten. But it's just amazing how sometimes we hang on to that. Well, they did this to me back in 2001 or whatever. I say back in 1823, but we weren't alive that long ago. But I remember them. His grandpa did this to my grandpa, and we hold on to those things. But we ought to love sinners like Jesus. I'm glad that Jesus loved me no matter what I did to him. And I could never hurt anyone like I hurt Jesus. And he loves me with an everlasting love. Thank God for his love. God is not partial in his judgment, as we usually are. In 1 Peter 1:17 says, "And if you call on the Father who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work," pass the time of your sojourning here with fear. God judges every man according to his work, not who he is. God loves sinners, but he hates that sin. He loves sinners enough that he came to this earth to die for our sin. That's the holiness of God. And we need to keep that in mind. When it comes even to our sin, sometimes we can get down on ourselves. God, I failed you so many times. God says, just trust me and walk with me. God hates sin no matter where he finds it, in a saint or sinner alike. God's judgment is without partiality. He never just overlooks sin. Sin must be punished by death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of my sin, what I deserve because of my sin, is death. Even those little sins as a believer. Now, Jesus paid for all that. I'm going to heaven no matter what. Amen? That's good, isn't it? I can never lose my place in it. I'm already there spiritually. Now, I'm still living in this flesh, so I struggle with flesh and overcoming the sin that's present in my life. And I can only do that through the grace of God and implementing some structure in my life and some discipline in my life. I need to focus on things and memorize Scripture and walk with Him, and He will give me the victory. It is important, and I want to close with this, two things there at the bottom. I want to make sure we understand. It's important to note here that God disciplines His children, but He does not punish those that are in Christ. You see, Jesus took our punishment. The punishment for our sin is what? The wages of sin is death. He's already taken that punishment on himself. Sometimes kids might be in trouble with mom and dad. They, mom and dad are going to kill me. I get news here, mom and dad aren't going to kill you. You might think they are. And sometimes we think, well, God, I messed up so bad, just kill me, all right? God's not going to take your salvation away. God's not going to disown you. He's a loving Father. And He loves you more than you will ever know. And Hebrews chapter number 12 says, they are talking about our earthly fathers. They verily, for a few days, they chastened us after their own pleasure. But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His, get this, His holiness. He wants us to be holy like Him. So He chastens us. He prods us along the way. Now, this is after salvation. If we're not a child of His, God's not going to discipline those that are not His children. Just like we didn't have neighbors when I was. Our neighbors were a long ways away where I grew up. The neighbor's dad is not going to come and discipline us. He probably should have a few times, but he'll tell dad, and that's going to be worse. God chastens His children, but He does not punish them. the punishment would be death. Jesus died for us. He took our punishment upon Himself. He took our sin and punishment upon Himself and paid death's penalty on the cross. And we'll say this, go along with my message this morning. God does punish nations. And I want to say America is long overdue for God's punishment. And for that reason, I believe for years that when the Lord's coming, I don't know when the Lord's coming, but I know America's overdue for God's punishment because God does judge and punish nations on this earth. America has gone so far, I don't know how God can let them go much. I've said that for years, but I don't know if I'd like to say that one day the trumpet's going to sound and we're out of here. Amen. That's great news, isn't it? But I have a feeling that we, as a part of this nation, are going to go. You can't murder babies by the millions. Get away with that. You can't be a nation that's obsessed with alcohol and immorality and think that God's just going to overlook that. God's judged and destroyed nations for just one of those sins in history, let alone all three of them. And sometimes I think the only thing that God's withheld, and I thought this for a long time, that because we're still on the side of Israel. And that's kind of not so sure anymore. God's judging, God judges nations. He does not judge His children. But He punishes us. He chastens us. He disciplines us to conform us to His image because He wants that fellowship with His children. Now, if you're not saved, God's punishment is due to you because the blood has not been applied to you. You've not been born into His family. Until we're born into His family, we're condemned unto death. And I love that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. I put it at the bottom of your page. For He hath made Him Christ. God has made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. He could not sin because He was God. He did not sin because He was man and chose not to sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That we might be brought to a right relationship with God in Christ Jesus. And that's the only way we can be brought into a right relationship with Him. And then when we're a child of His and we're walking with Him, God helps us along the way. He chastens us and disciplines us and carries us along the way to conform us into His holy image. Now we're going to close in a minute, but let me just say next Sunday you've got in the next page some study discussion questions. I want you to take the time to fill in answers there. And at the beginning of the message next week, we're going to take time to see what you come up with for them. Okay? This is for next week. Bring this back next week with those questions. Maybe we'll have a discussion time before the message, and then we'll get into the next session for next Sunday. And it will be the next session as we go through the series on to be holy, what it means to be in pursuit of God's holiness, to walk with Him. I'm so grateful that when I was saved, I got involved in church, and in that church, folks were teaching the Bible how God wants more than to save me just to give me a home in heaven. He wants a relationship with me today. And He is a holy God, and He wants to conform me to His image so I can walk with Him and fellowship with Him and be encouraged in Him and point others to Him. That's what God wants for our life after we trust Him as our Savior. And what a life it is to seek Him, to pursue Him and His holiness. I'm going to ask you to stand here.